Praise the Lord. We're going to go back to the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. What a beautiful time in worship. And I tell you, it's good. It's good. So good to be in the house of the Lord. I loved hearing Elisa's heart. She is growing up in the Lord and just becoming sweeter all the time, that young lady. And just love that there's children here going to children's church. I love that we have ministries in this place, wonderful ministries. Did you know we have an awesome library? Yeah, the Mavis McLeod Library. I'll tell you what, that's quite a library. You need to go in there and check it out. It's amazing. And then help yourself to some excellent reading. There are some, we have, our this little church has a very impressive little library, maybe not so little. Go in there after church. It's right into the old sanctuary, and it's just lovely. All you need to do is find something and help yourself. And, you know, it's a honor system. Bring it back when you're done, and then somebody else gets to enjoy it. So please take advantage of that, church family. And there's a lot of work and a lot of love that goes into that library. So we would love to see it being used. So be thoughtful in that. And maybe when you go to visit someone in the hospital, you could even bring them one of those books to read. Couldn't you do that? Yeah, free. Bring them a book, and then, you know, that means you have to visit them twice, by the way, because you have to get the book back. Sort of important. And there you go. So that's awesome. We really should visit people twice anyways. Hallelujah, at least. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. I should find that too. But first, let's pray. Holy God, yeah, we love your word, love your word. I don't say that as I exhale like it's some hazardous or wearisome thing. I love your word, and I love that it is for us, and it is fantastic. It is far deeper and more amazing every time we study it, as every time we open up your word. It speaks to us truths that are crucial for our walk as your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Holy God, that you loved us so much that you gave us these beautiful letters, these words. We pray your help as we get into them this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit be with us and direct our thoughts toward you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee. Well, you know that means prayer, right? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are family. That he would grant you, here's our prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Here, this is it. This, I want you to get this. You be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. What a prayer. Of course, we began last week to speak on the topic of the love of God and the four dimensions, the four dimensions of God's love. And we began as we looked at the four dimensions. We considered the breadth of love that God has for us and the length of God's love for us. And it's so simple. I mean, there is scripture after scripture after scripture that talks of God's love, and we can get it. We can study that, of course. But what is it to you? What does it mean? That's a very important question, and it's not a question I need to ask you, it's a question you need to ask you. A group of 4 through 8 year olds were asked, what does love mean? That's a good question. What does love mean? What does love mean to a 4-year-old, to an 8-year-old? Can you imagine? And their answers vary from the amusing to the profound. You chuckle, right? It's wonderful. Here's one answer. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and then they go out and smell each other. Can you just see that? For some reason, I saw you, Leland. Love is. I could just, you know, I think you could pull it off, bro. I think you could do it. How about this? Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give any of theirs. Now that's sweet. Andrew, you've done that. Well, Elisa's done that, and you've been on the receiving end. I'll tell you what, that's good. Love, this is beautiful. Oh my. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Wow, hey, isn't that great? That's love. Love is when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. That kid's watching way too many cartoons. And then the big heart, boom, 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 boom. Yeah, I could see that. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Boy, this one's talking about mom, I think. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. How about this? Oh my goodness, this is way too deep for an 8-year-old or younger. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Wow. Oh, that kid. When you tell somebody something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't like you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Isn't that nice? Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Denzel Washington. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Isn't that sweet? Oh, love it's love cards, like those Valentine's cards. They say stuff on them that we'd like to say ourselves, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying. Isn't that wonderful? And that's love to them, and by all means, they have, a beautiful grasp of what love is, and we could learn a lot right there from what they had to say. They know something about love, and we know something about love because we know God, and God is love. And it's not just that he loves, he is love, and so he can't help but love. It's his nature, it's his very being. God is love, and God is, through Paul is not praying that God's people would know that God's love is for them, but that they would know God's love. To know God's love is different than to have a grasp of what it is. I caught something last night at the Gideon banquet about life preservers. I thought that was interesting. You could know all about a life jacket, where they are on the ship. You know, I mean, I'm thinking if you're on a cruise ship or something, I want to know where the life jackets are, by the way. Absolutely, I want to know where they are. I want to know where the lifeboats are. I want to know where they are in relation to my room, to where I'm eating. I mean, usually I just want to know where the bathrooms are and where the food is. But when it's on a ship, I would want to know where the life jackets are, and is there enough so that I can have 3, quite frankly. I'm going to put one on each arm and one around my belly, and I'm it's sort of like musical chairs. I will be the first one to get one. I'll guarantee you. I will be fast about it. You could know all about life jackets and all about how they work and all about how to put them on. You could know all there is to know. You could study the life jacket's contents, you know, and you could know everything. But it's useless till you put it on. You could have all the knowledge in the world about how they function and where they are. But if you don't put it on, all that knowledge is useless. And isn't that the truth with the love of God? We could know all about it, but until we put on Christ, until we experience and are draped, are covered, are filled and overflowing with that love, it's not enough. We need to go beyond a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. And I heard it again this morning. I love it. There's a great distance between the head and the heart. A great distance. And it is so hard to get the idea to hear the truth of love. You can spout off and memorize every scripture on the topic, but until it's here, until it's lived out, it profits you nothing. It is of very little use to you, and rather sad that you knew all about it and then did not receive it. So we talked about the breadth of God's love and the length of His love, and I used the thinking of length as in time. But now I want to talk more about the depth of God's love for us, and I read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. So it begins, Paul is saying, like, right here, it's not enough to even have it in you. It has to be overflowing out of you. It needs to be visible. It needs to be effectual. It needs to be amazing. And love cannot be kept. It needs to be shared. We know that. Love that is not reciprocal is a tragedy. Love that only goes one way is so sad. It needs to be caught and then given back and shared, and you can't run out of it if you share it. There's always more. It's wonderful. So the depths of God's love for us. In relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, He was way very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And He is our example. In fact, that's what Paul says. Use that same example, that same attitude, that same mindset that would say, I'm here, perhaps positionally, or, you know, just in my walk, in my maturity in Christ, in my finances, in my good fortune, whatever it be, and then put yourself there instead. That's what, you know, that was never more obvious in my life than when I would pastor at a church, a lovely little suburb church. I was assisting a great man of God, a pastor feller. It was his name, and it still is. And we ministered to a middle, upper, comfortable, well-dressed, lovely church community of mature saints and lovely families. And then the next day, I'd go minister at Hope Mission to the Herb Jameson Center, the men's hostel, and it was another world. And I often marveled at the difference. It was crazy, you know, the outwardly, inwardly, everywardly, the smells, the behaviors, the language, everything was different. The sense of safety versus the sense of, I mean, there was danger. Some of these guys were not right and not well and unpredictable and worse. I mean, stuff happens, no need to tell you. But I could easily go down where they were, but then I'd come back and it felt peculiar to me in a way. Like, it's like these people, a lot of them had no idea of that other world, of that other place, of that other station of life and of suffering. And Not to say they wouldn't or couldn't, but it was just their experience had never taken them there. And I just think of, I mean, and that was not very far. That's like from here to here in my thinking, you know, from where I was to where they were. We're talking about Jesus, and then to become so humble as a man. I mean, God becomes man. Is that beyond measure? Of course it is. That's the distance that no one could possibly have traveled. And yet he did. And then more than that, he took on the nature of a servant. He is in the nature, the very form of God. Don't think that he was a creation of God and he looked a lot like God. He is the very form. He is the exact representation, the word says. He is God. And the God of heaven, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, is what the scriptures tell us, and we know it to be true. So, and he took on the lowliest of positions as a human person, a servant. And he says so. Jesus says so many a time. I've come as a servant to all. And he who is greatest in the kingdom would be least in the kingdom. And it just turned everybody's thinking upside down as an example. His mindset was amazing. Can we be like that? To take on the very nature of a servant. Not just appearance, but the very nature, the humility, the lowliness of a servant. And then more so, the God that cannot die set aside his deity so that in his humanity he could die. God cannot die. But he took on the very nature of man and then died. He bled, he suffered, he experienced that exhaustion, that pain, that anguish, all of it. None of it was spared. All of it, 100% of it, he experienced to the death. And then the cross was the ultimate humiliation. To be hung on a cross was a cursing, the lowest cursing. For a Jew to be on a cross, oh my goodness, how could the blessed, the Messiah, be on the cross? It just they could not wrap their heads around it. But we've gotten our hearts changed by it. Hallelujah. The love of God so deep that he stooped down to save the lost. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Just consider every example of Jesus, what depths he went to reach the lost. I read in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, very symbolic, coming down from the mountainside, and large crowds followed him. Yes, we can see the spiritual in that. He coming down from that high place, and then the crowds following him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Hey, what's this guy doing here? Lepers aren't allowed to be where there are people. Unclean, unclean, they're supposed to shout, and stay far away, and be in those places where no one goes, basically the refuse heap, the garbage place. That's where these people, they would be the garbage of society. Unclean, untouchable, and yet this fellow comes straight up to Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Right posture. Beautiful. And said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, Pharisee, what are you doing here? Away with him. The average Joe, I'm not touching that guy. No way. I mean, and any priest would know that, well, you touch this man. Any good Jew would know, you touch him, you are therefore unclean as well. And I mean, it's against the law to touch this man. And Jesus doesn't just speak, "I am willing." He reaches out and touches him. Oh, man. Knowing that for that, he will face ridicule and judgment and chastisement, and whatever else you can think of. Yeah, I mean, this is not a good move. This is a politically incorrect. This is a major blunder. What are you doing? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean," and immediately was cleansed of the leprosy. And do you see That same mindset as Christ is to be in us. Whatever the cost, whatever the risk, will you reach out? Will you go beyond that? Will you touch that which just you cringe to do so? Which is uncomfortable, which doesn't smell well? I mean, have you ever done that? Maybe you have, and maybe it's easy for you, but most of us, it's difficult. At first, it was for me, and I, you know, I think of, Betty, can I use him as an example? I think of people, I ask, and I don't even wait for your answer. You're just going to, well, I don't know, I'm not sure about the answer. Yeah, but I'm going ahead. But anyways, working in nursing and in hospital care, and especially when you're there's nursing where you care for the physical needs, but when it comes to what you're doing, I know that it goes way beyond that, and there is a whole other aspect of caring about them and caring for them and taking time, and you get to sit with them and so on. And I used to do that, and it seemed not that hard at the time, but now it's hard to do now that I realize, going back to doing that. And I mean, and I hate to say it, the smells for me. I'm a very sensitive fellow. Oh, whatever. And there was a time where I just, oh no, it's easy. I love men. And I mean, I remember this one sweet little gal, and she was just wonderful. Mary, tiny. She was as tall as she was wide, and she had Down syndrome, and she was so beautiful, little lady. And she was old, but she's childlike at the same time. And oh, she was always had the stickiest, messiest hands. And the staff would be kind of, hey, Mary, and that. And I, for whatever reason, I'd let her hug me. I know you'd do that too. And you'd just go home with sticky all over you. And I know Betty would be that way. And that is a beautiful caregiver. That's the mind of Christ, I do believe. That's the mindset of Christ, the one who would put themselves out there and get sticky, get hugged by that not so huggable. I mean, it's wonderful to be hugged by, you know, certain people, and not so much by others. It's and then to sit with them and to listen and to weep with them, to laugh with them, to reminisce with them, to listen to them tell that same story again and again and again, to do all those things. What an example those who work in your field have for us all. That's Christ-like. That is beautiful. People who work with kids in schools and such that have their hands full, I admire you. People who work in nurseries and in daycares, I love that little what do you call it? Just a picture you had, the projection there earlier about what? People don't want to work in the nursery? Do they know how cute I am? You know, that was great. That was great. But the fact of the matter, a lot of people don't, because they, you know, they're messy, they're stinky, they're cute, yes, but you get past that fast, really fast. And then there's all the other, you know, there's the other end of the equation, quite literally. And so there's all of that. That is the mind of Christ. That is beautiful. What about the woman caught in adultery? And what a beautiful story. They bring her, they drag her, and they throw her. I can just imagine how brutal they were. They throw her on the ground before Jesus. And, you know, they wanted to catch him in this, right? They just, how's he going to deal with this? And they said, this woman was caught in adultery, and you know the law, Jesus. You know what needs to happen here. So what shall we do with her? Right? And did you notice his posture? It says that he stooped down, that he got down. I imagine that's where she was, quite frankly. I don't think she was standing there, you know, all. But they had thrown her down. They had treated her roughly, as people do, those who are judged and condemned. There's judgment that is all messed up, condemned. And they threw her on the ground before Jesus, and it says that Jesus stooped down on the ground. Well, how else is he going to write things on the ground? You know, he got right down there, and you know, there's all kinds of theories as to what he was writing, you know. And maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was writing the list of the names of those people that were around him and each of their sins. Who knows? What? Maybe he was drawing smiley faces in the ground. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. The fact is that he got right down there. Where she was, he went. Isn't that sweet? He didn't stand with the accusers. He didn't, you know, get together with them and plan what we ought to do about this and join this angry mob. He was separate from that. In fact, he went where the unlovely was, where the sinner was. He went a complete other way from what they expected. Every good rabbi would join the angry mob. Well, not Jesus. Not Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful. And what about the Samaritan woman who had multiple husbands? I imagine like common law, she was like the poster girl for common law marriages. So we're reading in John 4. So he left Judea, Jesus, and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, but Jews don't do that. Jews don't go through Samaria. You don't go there. You don't go to that place. You don't go to the inner city. You don't go to these nasty places and homes and hospitals. You don't go there. But Jesus goes there, and he went where people don't go. So he came to a town in Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go into a town. He could have gone around, but he went, boom, right into the middle of where you don't go. Isn't that great? In Samaria, they're called Sychar, Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. It's a very significant piece of ground. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. What are you doing there? Even his own disciples are going, man, you just keep messing with our heads. What are you doing here? I wish you... Could you explain this? Well, could we get the mind of Christ here, is what they would be saying. Could we get what's in your mind? Why are you doing this? And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, like any good Jew, you should run away, run away. But no, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Isn't that great? Like he couldn't get one for himself. Will you give me a drink? And then they had this wonderful conversation. Unheard of for a Jew to go to that place. Unheard of a Jew to speak to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman. Wow, this is jaw-dropping stuff for Jews to be doing. Wow. And, of course, we talked last week about to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, this was too low. This was to stoop too low, in Peter's opinion. No, you can't do this. You can't do this, Jesus. No, you should not be washing my feet. Rather, I should be washing yours. And Jesus said, I must wash your feet. This is what I'm going to do. And wow, wonderful. But Jesus was that kind of an example to us. Beautiful. True love is not about feelings or emotions at all. In fact, often true love goes against your feelings. I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to do it. I'm so uncomfortable doing that. I can't. Love them. True love defies and battles against our feelings, our emotions. It is governed by something better, the mind of Christ. It is governed by what we do. It is an act of the will, and it is a choice. And here's something, and the depth of one's love can be measured by what one is willing to sacrifice, to give up. That's how you measure the love of God. That's how we've done it today, by what he, the depth, the lowliness of what he has done. And that's the thing here, the depth, the low, but then there's the high, the height of God's love. It is the elevation. It is the altitude. I mean, and sky is not the limit. It is beyond the sky. It is so high. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he had ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He brought us with them. That depth that he went to was so that he could bring us high where he is. Now this expression, he ascended, it goes on to say, what does it mean except that he also descended the low and unto the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended in himself, also he who ascended for far above all the heavens, so that he might fulfill all things. The love of God is as high as the heavens above the earth. The Lord Jesus, though he was God himself, yet from such a great height, because of his great love for us, he chose to reach so low and to take on the form of servant in human likeness and to the cross in order to save us. Though he was rich, he became poor. Psalms 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's that high. That's what it says in Psalm 103. Beautiful. How about in Isaiah? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The mind of Christ is so high, so wonderful, so lovely. And Philippians 2:8, therefore God exalted himself to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And in John, 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, one more place, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's already happened. We're already there. We are spiritually placed right there. Where Jesus is, there we are. Where we are, there he is. It's an amazing, amazing idea. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we seated with Christ in high places. We are there both as he is there and here. It's wonderful what he has done. Such great heights, his love for us. All the more so because of the depth that he went and stooped for us. The love of Christ triumphs over all sin, all knowledge, all circumstance, all law. Love must become the dominant quality of your life, the root of your existence, the motivation of your doing, the foundation on which everything else rests. Such love comes from divine love. Just one last scripture, because how else can we measure and know the love of Christ but to read what he says about his love for us? Listen to these heavenly words. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these three is love. It's love. Did you see what happens if you do all these great things and the greatest things without love? I am nothing. It profits me nothing. What a shame. What a waste that would be. The thing about love is that it requires a response. Love sent out requires an answer. Christ gave us his love. What's your answer? I dare say there is one last measure of love. We've talked about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. That's the volume. It's three-dimensional, it's four-dimensional, however you want to say it. It's the volume of love. The greatest measure and how I know about Christ's love is his love in me. It is the capacity in us to carry the love of Christ. A love overflowing is how we ought to be. We should be filled up and more so. It should be leaking out, spilling over, and getting everybody else too. Right? That's the measure. And, you know, we can talk about all of these scriptures, but in the end, the most powerful teacher or defense or witness to the love of Christ is your life. It's your testimony. It's your personal experience with the love of Christ. You could tell them all about this, but let me tell you about the love of Christ. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you my experience. Let me tell you what I have seen and known and felt and believe. Because this is what Jesus did in my life. That, my friends, is how they will know the love of Christ. Amen? My prayer for you, and let's bow our heads, as Paul prayed, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's sing with Pastor Judy as she plays in closing. Let's stand together. We sing a truth in this song. I could sing of your love forever. Absolutely. Absolutely. And our projectionist, I hope he's going to be able to all praise the Lord. There's a mountaintop. Ha, that's awesome. Let's sing.